Go ahead and take a seat, if you would, this morning. Delighted that you are here this morning. I just want to invite you to pull out your Bibles. You are going to want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, first book of that New Testament, kind of the second or the third of your Bible. Well, it is that time of year, is it not? It is that time of year when students are trading their sunsets for sunrises. Let's take a look at a little story that Jesus told in the book of Matthew that I think will have some relationship to this. I'm going to be in Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 1. I'll have it on the screen, but it's always good to use your Bible. Have it there in your hand. If you practice on Sunday, maybe Monday through Saturday, hey, you know, you could open that up and take a look. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius was basically one day's pay. Okay, so just read it like that. These are day laborers. He's going out and he's hiring for one day's pay. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle. The first hour, 6 a.m. when the sun comes up. Third hour would be 9 a.m. Sixth hour would be noon, and so on through that. So that'll be helpful to know. Going about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I'll give it to you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour, and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, almost sunset, he went out and found others standing. He said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" And they said, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones, and then go on up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. That's a shocker. They got a full day's pay for only 1 hour of work. Now, when those hired first came, they thought, "We're going to receive more money. That's the deal, right?" But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last. If you look in your Bibles, chapter 19, the last verse of that chapter is the same phrase. The last will be first, and the first last. That kind of forms a couple of bookends around this story. This story is going to form up what we are talking about today, which is this. Just a week ago, this is what teenagers look like everywhere. The end of summer was coming, and they are at the beach, and they're having their bonfires, and they're having a great time. Well, welcome now to sunrises. School has begun, has it not? There's something that goes on in our culture right about this time. Just 1 second while I get rid of my gum. There's something that goes on in this culture about this time. Even though many of you do not have children that are in school, everybody's schedule changes September through the end of May, beginning of June, doesn't it? All of us, it doesn't matter who we are, everybody's schedules kind of go through a little bit of modification in the summertime versus the rest of the year, the 9 months that are the school year. Something significant happens in our culture. In fact, this weekend marks it, doesn't it? This is the last weekend that you're really going to be taking a whole lot of vacation or going anywhere. And some of you that are here have already given up on that. You're here this weekend. You're home. Maybe you're a guest with us this weekend because this is the last weekend of summer for you, or the first weekend of the fall for you. This is a time when everybody who's been out late and been having a ton of fun is now trading it for this. They're getting up in the morning before the sun even comes up. And I would say welcome to those of you that are students. Welcome back to school. This is a great time for you. It's going to be that hassling with homework and struggling through school. And I just also want to let you know, parents, we are here for you. We're here for your heartbreak and seeing your kids go to school, having to worry about taking care of them all day long and all that kind of thing. I know that you parents are crying huge tears right now, and so we're also here for you in the midst of that. My point is this. We are in a culture where the movement of school, because it engages the family, and in East Long Beach, the family is one of the primary issues that exists for all people. Your neighbors, those that go to church, those that don't go to church, family is a crucial issue. Do you know when we did a demographic survey that people in our area where we live spend more money on their family, whether it's vacation or education or taking care of their kids? We spend more money on our children than any other negotiable area of our finances that exists in almost all of our lives. I'm not talking about just providing for the necessities. I'm talking about providing for things that are niceties, things that are blessings, things that are above and beyond what you would consider just the norm. People in our culture spend an enormous amount of money, enormous amount of time at their jobs earning that money, an enormous amount of construction of their lives around the simple concept of family. So when we experience this, what we're experiencing right now, the end of the summer and the beginning of the fall, I just want to point out that any time that one thing is ending and something else is beginning, whether it's a year on our calendar or it is the actual kind of the way that our lives flow, moving from summertime into the fall period, every ending is the opportunity for a new beginning. But every new beginning requires a schedule adjustment. That's a fill-in. A lot of you did not look down just now. Every new beginning requires a schedule adjustment. Why would I say that? One of the primary issues that God has in your life is your schedule. Isn't that kind of weird? Don't you think when you are making your schedule, my schedule's mine? This is up to me to organize. Some of you have gone to classes just to figure out how to organize your schedule. Some of you have sophisticated systems, color-coordinated systems. You have whole books where you do scheduling. Some of you really enjoy that kind of thing. You're strange and weird. But some of you just really are into just constructing a great schedule. Some of you are so good at scheduling, you have been hired to schedule for other people. Because you're so good at that. Did you know that's a reflection? That's a reflection of God the Father. That is a reflection of how God has made us. God made us for a schedule. Think about how the creation worked. What did he do? He broke it into days. And those days were separated by the sun and by or the light, and by the moon, or the night. And those days were set out, 6 days, he says, for working, and then one day for Sabbath, one day for rest in the Lord. The very beginning of creation is set up around what? It's set up around a schedule that continues even to this day, that we continue to maintain even to the modern day. When God went to his people in Egypt, when they were in slavery to the Egyptians, and he said, I am going to claim you as my people. I am going to put my name on you, Yahweh. I'm going to put my name on you, and you will be marked by me now. And I'm taking you as my own possession. You will be my people. And so he rolls out all of those plagues to subdue Egypt. And right before the 10th plague, right before that enormously horrible 10th plague that loosens the grip of Egypt on the people of God, Israel, right at that moment, right before that 10th plague, you know what God says to them? It says, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt. See, in the land of Egypt, while they were still in Egypt, while they were still in captivity, while they were still slaves, God says to them, this month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. And then he goes on to spell out how it's going to look. The very first thing that he says as he's taking possession, the night before he sends that angel through that kills the firstborn sons and all of the firstborn cattle and all of the firstborn livestock, when God is right before that moment, what's the first thing that he says to him? Okay, as I'm taking possession of you, this is the month that is going to be the first for you. This is the beginning of the month. This is the first day. This is the first day of the rest of your life. And he presents to them how their lives are going to work. They're going to have a festival of unleavened bread. That festival is going to be attached to a weekend of Passover. And how there's going to be a sacrificial lamb. And they're going to start that now, today. And they're going to put blood over the doorpost. He starts all of it with this. This month shall be for you the beginning of months. I told you a few weeks ago, the number one challenge in our culture of whether or not you will be obedient to God has nothing to do with your sincerity. It has everything to do with your schedule. Will you be men and women that will schedule time? Will you schedule priority? Will you make the Lord Jesus Christ of your life, will you make him preeminent over all the things that go on in your world, in your schedule? This is tremendously difficult. And so God gives us through the course of our lives new beginnings. New beginnings that we can look to Scripture at new beginnings and say, oh, what does God do with new beginnings in the Bible? He always establishes a new schedule. He always establishes a calendar. When he creates the world, what does he do? He separates it into 7 days. He says, 6 days you work, 1 day you don't. This is what your schedule is going to be. Now go do it. When he takes possession for a people, what does he do? He says, right before I take possession of you, right before you become my people, I just want you to know this is the beginning of the first month. And this is how the months are going to work. And I'm even going to put a little festival right in, right off the bat, so that you would remember this moment. So it would be a what? A new beginning in the schedule every year. Passover. Every new beginning carries with it a spiritual adjustment. It's not just a schedule adjustment. It demands a spiritual adjustment. Are you at a place in your life where you need a spiritual adjustment? I would bet that many of us are. When we get into our schedule, when we get into the grind of life, when we get into the grind of work, whether the grind of school, the grind of even summer or vacations, when we come back, it seems like everything's in disarray. It seems like when we have to adjust to the new thing, it causes us all kinds of chaos and pain. I live with a teenager in my house. By the way, she's wonderful, despite the fact that she's the object lesson of my wife's announcement this morning. She was over here freaking out about all of that, and she's a wonderful young lady. But I tell you what, going from summertime to school, ha ha, not as charming when she gets up at 6 o'clock in the morning and has to show up for water polo over at the high school. All of a sudden, she's jerked into a schedule, and she has coaches and teachers and homework and requirements, and there isn't a 16-year-old alive who's enjoying that. None of them enjoy that kind of thing. And what do we think as adults? Welcome to the real world. This is what it's really like. We just, you know, get off my lawn kind of thing, right? We're like angry old people. It'd be very easy in the midst of this transition to miss that God has given you and I an opportunity right now. He's given you and I an opportunity to reschedule our lives a little bit. He's given us an opportunity to schedule spiritual adjustment right into the midst of our lives, right in this very moment. Even if you feel like, man, my life is full right now, my life is too full for Jesus, I would beg you, I would appeal to you, I would plead with you Do not allow that. Do not allow this world. Do not allow your schedule that already exists. Do not allow that to command your life. I'm calling on you to allow Jesus to command your life, your home, your money, all of it. All of it. Right down to the very gifts and talents that you have. That's what God did with his people historically. That's what God did in history when he established something that is called Sabbath. In order for me to talk a little bit about Sabbath, that seventh day that God created at the very beginning, we have to go back in history a little bit. What is the history of what is called Sabbath in the Bible? Shabbat in the Bible. This is what it says in Exodus. This is part of the Ten Commandments. Remember the Sabbath day. That's Shabbat day. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Holy means to be what? Separated from the world for the purposes of God while still serving the purposes of God in the world. So it's connected, but it is separated from the world unto God for the purposes of God in the world. So Sabbath is a day that is separated from the rest of life, but it is for the purposes of your life and God in the world. So on 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath. It is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. In other words, it is worship. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant, your female servant. That's the words that they use for the people that worked there, not like slavery. Or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in six days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Now the seventh day of the week is Saturday. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, that's Saturday, and he made it holy. So why don't we gather for Sabbath on Saturday? If that's the Sabbath day and God made it holy and he even includes it in the Ten Commandments and it's right there at the very beginning, what are we doing? Because Saturday night, we're not observing very much Sabbath, are we? Saturday, we do all kinds of things. Sunday's the day that we worship. Sunday's the day that we rest in the Lord. Sunday's the day that we come to church together to gather with God's people. So why not on Saturday? What changed? Well, the death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It doesn't just change everything in your life. It changes everything in our culture. It changes everything about our world. It changes everything about our lives. It is the ultimate new beginning in the Scriptures. You have creation. That's a pretty big new beginning. And you have Jesus, his death and his resurrection. I generally do not like artistic renderings of Bible things because there's two truths. One, they look schmaltzy, like this picture does. And two, everybody's always white Anglo-Saxon American in the pictures, and I think that's just preposterous. But this picture I like because it's looking out of the tomb toward the cross. It's as though these things are in reflection to one another. The cross of Jesus Christ, where God spilled blood, where he invited us into the new covenant that is in his blood, that cross is ratified, authenticated, declared to all the world and all the universe that God has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ because he raised him from the dead and Jesus walks out of the tomb. And the cross, which represented death, now represents life. And life abundant for God's people. Death and resurrection of Jesus changes everything. It changes everything about us, and it changes everything in our lives. It is the ultimate new beginning. Look at when they discovered that Jesus had been resurrected. John 20, verse 1. On the first day of the week, Sunday, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She walks up on that scene on what day? Sunday. Now in Acts chapter 20, now I'm jumping ahead. Now I'm out of the Gospels. Jesus has come back to heaven. I'm in Acts chapter 20, pretty deep into the book of Acts. This is talking about what the apostles did in the early church. On the first day of the week, that's Sunday, when we were gathered together to break bread, have communion, be in fellowship with one another, have a meal together, Paul talked with them, and then it goes on to say what Paul talked with them about. 1 Corinthians, further down, when Paul is writing to the church, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, whether it be your crops or whatever, it's your monetary, it's the money that you are giving to the Lord, that you're setting aside, taking that portion, that good portion that comes first out of what you make and setting aside. And Paul says on the very first day of the week, that'd be Sunday, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he is prospered or may prosper so that there will be no collecting when I come. In other words, you're supposed to build it up gradually to give to the Lord. Giving regularly rather than in just gigantic buckets, as was perhaps the practice of the Corinthians. And it wasn't working out so well for them. They kept saying, oh, we're going to give. And then when it came around, they're like, oh, where did it all go? Maybe you've experienced that. Oh, look, there's instruction right there in the scriptures about that. What's my point? Jesus Christ was found resurrected on the first day of the week. The early church met on the first day of the week. They broke bread on the first day of the week. They got together for offering and worship on the first day of the week. What changed? Why do we shift the day that is most significant to the Lord? Why is Sabbath moved from the last day to the first day? Because of Jesus. Because this was the practice of the church, because it marks a change in history and it marks a change in everything. What's my point here? It's purpose. The purpose of a schedule change is to experience spiritual change. You don't just make it schedule change. You don't just make time for Jesus. Like, okay, I'm supposed to read the Bible. All right, I'll eke out 10 minutes in the morning. That's great. I'm not criticizing that, but I just want to remind you of the purpose. The reason God separates one day from the other six is because he's seeking a place for making spiritual change. He wants to have communion with his people. The reason that God says to the people as he's releasing them from slavery into true freedom is because he is inviting them into a schedule where they will remember him on a regular basis. There were regular festivals on that calendar. There were regular remembrances on that calendar. There were regular scheduled times for spiritual change. The purpose of your schedule is not so that you can accomplish so much, it's so that God can accomplish much with you. Have you scheduled your life around Jesus or around you? Because I got to tell you, my dear friends, the number one block to you walking with God is not your sincerity. It is your schedule. I know. I've lived here most of my adult life. I know what Southern California is like. I know what East Long Beach is like. I know how sincere you are in walking with God. I know how much you love him. I know how much you want to know him, how much you want to set up life around the things that are significant. And I am inviting you in this moment of change, in this moment of shift in our culture, to reschedule, not for the purpose of just scheduling, but for the purpose of spiritual transformation in the midst of your and my life. Let's come back now to that first story. Do you remember that first story about the master that went and hired people at the first hour, third hour, sixth hour, ninth hour, 11th hour, right before sunset, and then he paid them all the same? What should that communicate to you? that God isn't fair? No. It should communicate that it is never too late for making a change. The Bible says that right now is the 11th hour, that there is an urgency to what we are doing. We're not just messing around because, well, you know, God might come back someday, way out there in the future. The Bible says, no, it's imminent. It's coming. There's an urgency to it. We don't wait to make change. We don't sit back and say, well, someday. Right now, I just want to have fun. I just want to do my own thing. I want to control my own life. The Bible says that it's never too late for you as long as the sun is up, as long as you are in the day. You can make this change. And I'm inviting you. I'm inviting you under the urgency of that story that Jesus told. Don't just sit there and hope that you get in at 11:59. There are tremendous blessings for every single one of us if we will live our lives according to the way that God has structured. God has done these things not so that we would be frustrated or stuck or hemmed in like as though it's slavery. God has provided these things for our freedom. God has provided these things because this is what you were made to be. I believe that you are sincere, that you want to flourish, but making the changes to cause that kind of or provide for that kind of space in your life so that God could transform you spiritually requires schedule change. Schedule change with a purpose. Schedule change for spiritual transformation. It's not too late. You've not sinned too much. God is not done with you. You don't need to go spiritually hang yourself off away from all of us and say, well, it's all over now. Remember what Jesus says. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Do you begrudge his generosity? Are you ignoring God's generosity to you? So the last will be first and the first last. One of the truths of God's kingdom that he always picks the lowly people. He always picks the weak. He always picks those people. People like you and me. People that have come to grips with the reality that we don't have it all together. That we're just a ricocheting mess in a pinball machine of life. And in the midst of that pinball machine, Jesus saves us, rescues us, and says, I'm going to make you my own. But as I do, this will be the first day of your life. And it begins the month of the first month of your life. And it is all going to be different from here. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes to them and says, working together with him, then, we appeal to you, working together with God, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. Do not listen to it, just be inoculated by it. It's not a shot that you get a little bit of Jesus so that you don't have to, that protects me from that, whole life thing. For he says, in a favorable time, I listened to you. God will listen to you. And in a day of salvation, I have helped you. Behold, the word means look, snap your head, give yourself whiplash. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Paul proclaimed it to the Corinthians. I proclaim it to you. Would you look? Jesus is listening. Would you look? Today. Today is the day of salvation for you. What change? What sunrise? What good thing is God calling on you to make? Luke Schaub is going to come and lead us in communion this morning. But as we remember Jesus in our lives, could I call on you to begin to answer this question with Jesus today? What change is God calling you to make? Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning. We pray this time of communion. We pray this time of remembering you, God, would not be self-absorbed, that it would not be about us and our own stuff, but God, we would root ourselves and sink ourselves into your great story, that we would see that, God, you have made a way for us to have today as a favorable time, that today can be a day of salvation, today can be a day of change, today can be a day of transformation for us, God. Lead us through Luke this morning, God, I pray in the name of Christ. Amen.